Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I want to preach this morning on the thought, the prodigal brother. You know, normally when we look at Luke chapter 15, we focus on the prodigal son when it comes to the matter of this account here before us in the Gospel of Luke. We focus our attention upon the prodigal son. No telling how many sermons have been preached on the message of the prodigal son. Just about every preacher has preached the message on the prodigal son from some time or the other. But oftentimes, in this passage of Scripture, we overlook what could be also seen and covered on the account of the brother, the prodigal brother, the one who stayed at home. One of the prodigals went in the far country of sin, but the other prodigal stayed at home. Could I mention this morning that one was just as much a prodigal as the other? The one was in the far country, but the other was at home, but both of them still had prodigal characteristics. And I'd like for us to look at that this morning. In Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 20, "And he arose and came to his father." Now this is the prodigal son he's talking about here. He arose. We're talking about the young man. Wasted his substance on riotous living. Went into the far country of sin. Eventually was bankrupt. Eventually came to his senses. Eventually came back home. And we know the reunion that he had when he got back home. But let me just keep reading. "He arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." So many sermons and so many good points that can be seen in this passage of Scripture. The father saw him at a distance. Could I mention that this morning? That's the way it is when it comes to God and His omniscience. God sees a sinner a long time before they see Him. God knows where we are. He sees us. His grace, His compassion is far ahead of us. The Father saw the Son when He was coming. The Father saw the Son before the Son saw the Father. And that's the way it is with God, isn't it? Now look at it again. "And when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him." You're talking about a reunion. That's what we see here. Verse 21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant," don't you love the Bible when it says but? Many times it leads into a great thought. In other words, the son felt that he was unworthy, felt that he did not deserve this reunion, felt that he had blown it, felt that he had gone beyond. In other words, he had sinned the sin unto death, so to speak. He had gone too far. But yet the Bible says, but the Father. In spite of that, God still, and again I'm thinking of the Heavenly Father. I'm thinking of us today. I'm thinking of a sinner. I'm thinking of the fact that regardless of how many terrible things we've done, regardless of how far we've wandered into sin, God still sees us. God still is compassionate. God still takes us in. But the Father. Don't you like that? But the Father. Let me keep reading here. "But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe." You've heard sermons preached many times of how this so aptly illustrates the clothing of His righteousness. He put on that robe, gave Him a robe to wear. And that again reminds us of how the Lord Jesus, of how we're adorned with a robe of His righteousness when we're saved. And then it says, "And put it on Him, put a ring on His hand." A ring speaks of many things. It speaks of wedding, but it speaks of ownership. It reminds us of those things. Shoes on his feet. This young man now is able to walk again the right way. He has shoes on his feet. And bring forth a fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Oh, so much could be said here. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Except one person. That's where we come to my text this morning. Verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And he was angry. Would you believe that? And he was angry. Then let me keep reading. And would not go in. Not only was he angry, not only was he mad, but he was a pouter. He's what you call a mad pouter. He wouldn't even go in. Let me keep reading. Therefore came to his father out and entreated him. He runs to his daddy too. He answered, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. We'll talk about that, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, help us now to rightly divide the word of truth. And help us today to preach a message that will be a great help to people. And I pray if there's anyone like the younger brother in the far country of sin, they'll come back to the Father. And then I pray if there happens to be anybody today that's a little bit like the prodigal who stayed at home, the other brother prodigal, may they today wake up from the error of their ways as well. Speak to hearts today. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ, may they be saved today. And may all of us today leave this building glad we've been in the house of God, having spiritual needs met. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually have here a parable of two prodigal sons. This actually is a parable of two sons. Not just one prodigal, but two prodigal sons. One of them wandered outside the fold into the far country, and the other went astray inside the fold. One strayed unto unrighteousness, the other strayed into self-righteousness. Unrighteousness and self-righteousness could be equally as bad. You know, here's a point. Think about this morning. Sometimes it's far easier to repent in a hog pen than it is to repent in a fold. It's easier to repent sometimes in the far country than to repent while you're already in the fold. Some today become prodigals within. I'm not saying they're just like the younger brother. I'm not saying the case is exactly the same, but I'm saying that people who are surrounded by comfort, who are surrounded within the fold, who are surrounded with people, who are surrounded with the advantage of a church and a service like we're having, it's possible that a person inside the fold could be straying. Someone that's home could be straying. Someone that's among us could be equally as much of a prodigal in their own way. This older brother was a prodigal like the younger brother. And I think we basically already seen that as true because look at his attitude. Look at how he responded. Look at how he treats his younger brother. Look at how he shows such disrespect. Notice now the indifference on the part of this prodigal other brother. What do we see about him? Well, we see someone here that surely was not excited about his young brother coming home. He wasn't happy to see his young brother back home. He couldn't congratulate him. He couldn't rejoice. He couldn't be happy. He's just busy as usual. He's working out there in the field. And when all of this excitement breaks loose, why, instead of joining the crowd and saying, "Hallelujah, praise God, my brother's back home," instead of that, he's moping around, he's pouting, he's complaining, and he's showing the fact that he's a prodigal in his heart. You know, a person can be a prodigal in the fields, but also a prodigal in their heart. This guy just doesn't get it. He reminds me a little bit of Bible characters that we read about from time to time in Scripture. I think of a person by the name of Demas. I think about how Demas, the Bible says a few things about him. In Philemon 24 meant to say, Paul said that he was a fellow laborer. He was a fellow laborer. Then, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Demas was a companion of Paul in prison. But then we read about him again, and I don't like what I read about him. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. You see, he had been in the presence of Paul. He had been a companion. But now he turns into one who has forsaken Paul. Sometimes we don't realize the temptation and the vulnerability and the pressure that we're under when we're in church. We can drift into self-righteousness. We can drift into complacency. While everything is going good, we're surrounded by people. We're singing the songs of Zion. If we're not careful, we can become a little bit proudful, and we can say, "I'm glad I'm not like all those other people outside the church who aren't in church." You know, I got up this morning and the first thing I heard in my neighborhood was someone cranking up the mower to mow grass. And you know, we've made comments about that from time to time. It'd be nice if we could kind of roll back the time a little bit. And you know, back when they had blue laws even on Sunday, and back in them days when people, they just considered Sunday to be a special day where people didn't work, you know, we take a break. We enjoy life without the stress of having to work. And it's just something about a mower sound on Sunday that doesn't sound right to some of us old fogey people. But you know what, though? When you stop and think about it, we don't know that person's heart that's mowing that yard, though, either. Maybe he got in a bind and had to. Maybe the ox fell in the ditch, maybe. I mean, we can't say he's unsaved. But what about this? What about the person that comes to church and doesn't get anything out of the sermon? What about what happens when people come to church? Oh, they look good. It's good to see them hidden to church. But what happens when they get in the building? I guess what I'm trying to say this morning, when it all boils down, none of us have too many good reasons or rights to be critical of anyone else, because we've all got so many inconsistencies, it's not funny. You find people in church that are hypocritical. You find people that couldn't rejoice if joy hit them in the face. They couldn't be happy for anything. I mean, it ought to thrill a person's heart and cause revival in a church quicker than anything else when somebody gets saved. When a prodigal comes in from the field, when someone comes home, that ought to thrill every person's heart. I don't have this in written form. Maybe it needs to be in written form. But you know, there are people that come in the doors of this church that I like to give priority treatment to if possible. And that's visitors. That's strangers. That's people that are coming in for the first time visiting. I mean, throw out the welcome mat. Be happy when people visit. I don't take people visiting the church for granted. Do you? I mean, when we have handshaking time, fellow Christians, you can shake your hand later. Get to those people that are visiting. I mean, when people come into the door that look like a visitor, give them a visitor card. Maybe you've given them one yesterday. Give them another one. They're not going to mind it. I want to make sure we cover all bases. I can see it now in my mind when all that excitement breaks loose at home. You have that old pouting brother been out in the field. He's got that attitude. Now, what's this all about? I mean, why the excitement? Well, he just didn't see it, did he? I mean, what about the lonely days and the lonely hours that his brother had been out there in sin? If the older brother would have had half of the compassion as the father had, the younger brother would have maybe come home sooner. I mean, do you realize that prodigal who went into the far country, if he had some counsel, if he had some encouragement, if he had some love from his sibling, maybe he wouldn't have gone into the far country. But now, what do we see? Well, the older brother, he was busy all right. He was working as usual. The prodigal son came to himself, came back by himself, but he didn't have a brother that cared for his soul. He didn't have anyone except the father. He, in a sense, was like what David said, I looked on my left, I looked on my right, no man cared for my soul. He didn't, this older brother was not his younger brother's keeper. He didn't care about his younger brother. He didn't support him like he should have. And he certainly wasn't rejoicing. In this chapter, we see several lost things being found. We see the shepherd seeking a lost sheep. We see a woman seeking a lost coin. We see a younger brother being sought and coming home. But we see an older brother that didn't seek his younger brother. This older brother, this other brother prodigal, was spiritually undiscerning. Number one, verse 26. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What these things meant. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't even understand a homecoming celebration. He didn't even get it. He should have known immediately what it meant. When he saw his brother's face, that should have been enough there to set him on fire. He ought to have been jumping up in the air, clapping his heels together. He should have been saying, glory, hallelujah, thank God. My brother's home. But no, not him. Not him. He didn't have spiritual discernment. Many today, here's a thought, many today show concern for the lost in another country, but they don't show too much concern for the lost at home. He was personally unconcerned. This older prodigal, he didn't have any concern. The empty seat didn't disturb him. Every time he saw that empty seat at the dinner table, should have concerned him. His lack of concern was based upon his lack of compassion. He didn't have compassion. Now, could I mention something else that's important? You know, it's good when Christians have conviction. Thank God for conviction. If we don't have convictions, we're not worth much. We need to know what's wrong and stand against it. We need to know what's right and support it. Every Christian needs some good convictions. We need to know what is harmful and what is helpful. We need to know what is sin, what isn't. And we need to stand our ground. But now here's something else, though. There's something that needs to go along with that C-letter word, too. Conviction, but also compassion. You need them both. Now, if you have a person that just has compassion and doesn't have conviction, then they're shallow. Because it's conviction of Bible truth that grounds us, that matures us. And it's good that we love people. We must love people. We must have compassion. But Christians are also to know what they believe, to have the convictions, to stand against that which is wrong, but also to have empathy and sympathy and compassion towards people that are around us. I've known Christians who they could dot every I when it came to what they were against, but they couldn't dot too many I's in terms of what they were for. They could tell you it's wrong to do this, it's wrong to do that, it's wrong to do this, it's wrong to do that, but some that I have known never seem to have the ability to have compassion and love and forgiveness and grace and feelings towards other people and to what other people were going through. You and I, before we're critical of people, we better know what they're going through. We better know what they're facing. This older brother, he could have said, I've always stayed at home. I've always been in the field. I've always done what I ought to do in terms of the work. But he could not support himself too well in his feeling, though, could he? His convictions did not match his compassion. Instead of rejoicing that his brother comes home, he's still contending for the faith. Saying, I did all this. I've been a good son. I've stayed at home. Haven't gone into the far country. But he's still lacking in the thing that is so of critical importance. I heard a story of a church. And two people come in off the street that were ill repute. They had a record in the area. They had no character at all. They were known in the community as two vile sinners. They came into this particular church. And some people within that church, they said, I can't believe that you have two people like that sitting in our church. And they failed to realize when they walked by the church marquee coming into the door, it said on the church sign, everyone welcome. That's what I'm talking about this morning. We need to balance our convictions with our compassion. We need to look out for that brother or that sister or that cousin or whoever it might be in that far country and care about their soul and want to do all that we can to reach them. You know, the Lord wants heaven, by the way, this is a fact. The Lord wants heaven to be filled with the capacity of sinners saved by grace. God wants heaven to be filled. In fact, I tell you, there's nothing that causes God to rejoice any more in heaven than when a sinner comes home. Notice now, the other brother's selfishness real quick. The other brother's selfishness, verse 29. Boy, wasn't he selfish. Verse 29. He answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. We see here, we notice here the fact that he was selfish. Then he called one of the servants, verse number 26, called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. This older brother calls a servant and said, what's going on around here? If anybody should have been in the loop, it ought to have been him. He calls a servant. Now, keep this in mind. This passage of Scripture, like all passages of Scripture, has a context. You know now, Jesus had been talking to a bunch of Pharisees, hadn't he? He had been dealing with Pharisees. Then he gets to this passage of Scripture. That prodigal brother who stayed at home is a picture of the Pharisee. And that's in the context here. So now, what we see here, again, the father went outside to meet both of the sons, to welcome the prodigal, to plead with the other son to enter also. Verse number 28, he was angry and would not go in. Here's another little point. Catch this. Note this. The other son was so mad he wouldn't even go in. He wouldn't even go inside. A pouting prodigal again. He was so mad he would not table that. You know, he ought to have the attitude, yeah, I'm a little bit upset right now. I don't like how things have been. But I'm going to lay that aside for a minute. I'm going to rejoice right now. I'll take that up with my father later. I'll talk to him later about that. But right now, let me be a part of the celebration. No, he stays on the outside. Now, something else here. Don't miss this for sure. Verse number 30. Look at something else here. But as soon as this thy son was come. What kind of a statement is that? He said, as soon, talking to the father, he said, when your son came. Why didn't he say, when my brother came? He said, when your son came. I'll tell you, my friend, this is one reason why I think, and I don't want to sound negative here, but this is one reason why I think that sometimes local churches can't have revival. Is because you've got people sometimes that become so pharisaical. They become so arrogant. They become so bitter. And I'm not saying that's true of anyone here, but I'm just simply saying you've got people in a church that become so complacent, so bitter, so selfish, God can't do anything. My sister-in-law was telling me of an illustration, something she, I think, read in the Sword of the Lord, about a preacher. He was wondering why people weren't being saved. He was wondering why there was no revival. And he got up before his church, and he said, folks, he said, if there's sin in my life, or is anything that's hindering revival, he said, I want God to forgive me, and I don't want to be a hindrance. And about that time, a man stands up in his church and said, preacher, the problem in this church is not you, it's me. And the guy went on to admit and to confess his sin. And after that happened, a revival broke out in that church and God did great things. I'm telling you, you and I have to make sure that we keep our hearts clear, that we maintain compassion, that we do not become a Pharisee while we're at home, because that can hinder God's blessing. He said, when your son came, instead of when my brother came home. This man is reaching the peak of his hypocrisy. He's reaching the peak of his pharisaical attitude. Then, notice this. He didn't understand anything about grace, did he? He didn't understand anything about grace. He says, he mentions a fact. He said, verse 29, he said, I serve thee, neither transgressed. His concept of pleasing his father was only in work. Only in work. He didn't understand grace. He said, Father, look at me. I've been working. I've been in the fields. I've been doing all these things. He didn't understand grace. He, like the Pharisees, understood law. He knew about law, but he didn't know about grace. You know, a preacher one time, and our time is about through here. A preacher got up one time and was preaching a sermon on Luke chapter 15. And he put it like this. He said, I'm going to preach on the sons that we see in Luke 15. He said, one of those sons broke the father's heart. He said, one of them was out of sympathy with the father's heart. But he said, one of the sons in that passage of Scripture never broke the father's heart. And he said, and that was the one who gave the parable. That was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Luke 15, we see a prodigal son. We see a patient father. And we see a pathetic brother. What's the lesson? The lesson is simply this. One can be a prodigal either in the far country or at home. It's really a heart matter. It's a heart matter. Do we have today compassion to equal our convictions? Do we have today the capacity to be joyful when we see God working in other people's hearts and lives? Or are we so consumed with self-interest that it's all about me and my? Sometimes it comes out like so-and-so is in my seat. So-and-so is seated in my pew. You ought to be so thankful to God that so-and-so is in church. You ought to say, they can have my pew, they can have the one in front of me. In fact, they can have them all. I just want to please the Lord, and if I have to get a chair somewhere and sit in a chair, I'll do that, or I'll go up and sit in the choir. It's attitudes like that. It really ought to be less about us and more about others. That's the way it ought to be. And when we're that way, then there's no limit to what God can do in our lives and in our church. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.